Normally on Sunday mornings, I'm going through the book of 2 Samuel back at the church, which I enjoy immensely. But when we're in the park, I think I'll do something a little bit different, especially because I was river rafting all the last part of the week and I didn't have time to prepare 2 Samuel chapter 5. What I want to talk to you about this morning is from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. And if you didn't bring a Bible, don't worry about it, because the text that we're going to look at, you're all going to memorize it this morning. I'll show you what I mean in a minute. Hebrews 12, 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now, I want to focus really on just one line out of that verse 28. And it's a line every one of you can memorize because it's just two short little phrases. So you need to repeat after me as I say this now. We are receiving a kingdom. That's kind of tepid. Let's do it again. We are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. We are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. I'll say the whole thing and then you say it. We are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. That's our text for this morning. That's what I want to focus on. Now, I'll get a three-point message out of this. Three. Because every good sermon has 3 points, or that's what they teach you in some kind of school somewhere. First one is we have a kingdom mentioned in this verse. Did you see it there? What is it? We are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Now I want you to think about that the community of Jesus Christ is described as a kingdom. Now, that's not the only way it's described. Sometimes it's described as a family. Doesn't really immediately come to my mind. Sometimes it's described as a body. But, you know, it's not described, for example, as a social group. It's not described as a democracy, as a mob, as a union, as an association, as a league, as a fraternity. It's not any of those things. It's a kingdom. Now, what do you have to have a kingdom? First thing is you have to have a king. Well, we have a king, don't we? Jesus Christ is king over all. That's simple. That's the easy part. But you need to understand that it's Jesus' kingdom, and He reigns over it. It's not my kingdom. Sometimes pastors are subtly tempted to latch on to that deception that somehow it's their kingdom. The best I can, I try to stay away from that. It's always healthy for everybody to remember that it's Jesus' kingdom. It's not mine. It belongs to Jesus. It's not any particular individual's except Jesus Christ. Well, every kingdom also has a capital. Is there a capital to God's kingdom? Heaven, right? Wouldn't you say that's the capital? Wouldn't you say that's where He is? Now, every kingdom also has a territory. Now, this is where it gets a little tricky, because Jesus specifically told us that the territory of His kingdom was not like other kingdoms. Remember when He was before Pilate? And Pilate said, well, you know, if you're a king, where are your soldiers? Where are your troops? And He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then my soldiers would come and fight for me. But my kingdom's not of this world. Now, that's not to say that there's not territory of the kingdom of God on this earth, but it's not geographic territory, it's individual territory. In other words, the territory of the kingdom of God is within us. We are kingdom citizens. That's another thing that a kingdom has to have. It's not much of a kingdom if you got a king and a capital city, but nobody in the kingdom. Well, a kingdom has citizens. And you and I are kingdom citizens. That is, if we are born again. if we've been converted by the Spirit of God, that's how we gain entrance into this kingdom. Now, it's important for us to realize that being citizens of this kingdom, it means that we're citizens of another place. Our citizenship, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, is not on earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. Now, I want you to think about citizenship on this earth in America as it might relate to citizenship in heaven. If you are a citizen of a nation, let's just say the United States of America, if you're an American citizen, you can be a good citizen or a bad citizen, right? Well, what are the marks of a good citizen of the United States of America? Well, I would say that if you're a good citizen of the United States of America, you take pride in America, don't you? You're proud of America. There's something about it that just kind of makes your heart stir. But when you see good, important, patriotic things happen, you are an American patriot. So there's a measure of pride that you have in America. Well, let me ask you, do you have a sense of proper pride in the kingdom of God? Man, you're a partisan. You're not neutral. You're for the kingdom of God. That's where your allegiance is. I think also, if you're a good citizen of America, you like to display the emblems of your patriotism. Now, we all saw this after the horrific attack on our country on September 11th, right? How many flags did you see flying everywhere? Because people knew this was a unique time. We have to rally and not just say that we're citizens. We need to do something to display our support for our nation as citizens. If you're a good citizen, you look for opportunities to display the emblems of your citizenship. Now, what are the emblems of the citizenship of the kingdom of God? You say, well, I know. I got a Christian t-shirt. That's my emblem of citizenship. Or a Christian bumper sticker. Now, those things aren't bad, but I don't think those are really the marks of citizenship of the kingdom of God. Jesus said, there's one thing that would identify you as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a disciple of His, to the nations. Do you remember what it is? By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I mean, there's times when we as Christians, we say, man, it's time to break out the love. It's time to show it, just as much as an American would show that flag and say, it's time to show the flag because I need to display that I got to suck it up and show that I'm a patriot right now. There's times in the kingdom of God where we got to do the same thing. You dig down a little deeper, and where you might not have displayed the flag before, you're going to do it now. Where you might not have been so concerned about really showing and displaying love, you're going to do it now because it's a time for patriots to step forward. I'll put it on this terms, and I don't want to hammer it too hard because somebody might take it the wrong way. But if you're a good citizen, you're going to pay your taxes, aren't you? And you're not going to do it with griping. No, you're not going to look to pay more than you need to. But you're going to say, look, I'm supporting my nation. My nation is doing some good things. They need my support there. I think if you're a good citizen of the kingdom of God, it'll translate itself into the way that you handle your finances and your giving as well. If you're a good citizen for your country, you're going to make sacrifices for your country when you're called upon to do it. I like looking at old things, and so I'll look through books that have history of the United States previous in this century. And so I'll look back to old posters from World War I, and I'm kind of fascinated by the artwork and the marketing behind selling war bonds. You ever heard of war bonds? And they wanted people to buy war bonds during the First World War, during the Second World War. And the idea was, you need to make an investment. You need to make a sacrifice for your nation at this time. You know, when we're serving God, the kingdom of God requires some sacrifices. That's not something we despise. If we're good patriots, we welcome the opportunity to make those sacrifices. I heard an old story about some European nation in the First World War that was trying to raise money. And they needed money to fight the war. And so one thing that they did was they The king held a great ball to have dancing and everything and a great social event. And at this one, he invited the richest people of his kingdom. And he was doing up big, and he was going to hit them up for contributions for the war effort. And this is what he did. He told all these wealthy, wealthy women to bring their best jewels. And so they brought their best jewels to this great, great evening occasion. And this is what he challenged them to. He said, I want you to give your jewelry to the war effort, and this is what I'll give you. And he gave them a little medal. On the top of the medal was a ribbon. On the bottom of it was just an iron circle, practically worthless. These medals couldn't have cost more than a dollar in today's terms. But what it said on the medal was, it said, impressed on the iron there was, I traded gold for iron for my king. And all the ladies were stoked to make the trade. They couldn't wait to do it. Because wearing that medal showed that they were great patriots, that they were willing to make sacrifices for their king and their kingdom. Well, there's a lot of other things we could talk about. If you're a good citizen, you're going to want to defend your country. You're going to want to associate with your fellow citizens. It's kind of funny. When you travel abroad, you always like to meet people from your country who are there in that country with you. You know, if I'm in some other country, other people who are Americans, you might not give them the time of day when you're here in America, but you're kind of happy to meet them when you're in another country. Well, we're in another country right now. It makes us even more excited about gathering together with our fellow citizens. If there's a person who doesn't care anything about gathering together with their fellow citizens, I scratch my head. I don't think they're a very good citizen. They're not a very good patriot. You know, another thing that I think is characteristic of being a good patriot is that you're happy when your nation or your kingdom succeeds, and you're troubled when it fails. I think we should have that attitude regarding the kingdom of God. We should be happy when the kingdom of God succeeds, and we should be troubled when we, at least by appearance, it seems to be failing. And I want you to know, that's where my heart is as a pastor. I look around and I see in our community, in the broader area around here, I want to see the kingdom of God succeed. And the kingdom of God, now I know this is the most elementary thing in the world, but I think you need to hear me say it. The kingdom of God is not Calvary Chapel. Calvary Chapel is one part of what God is doing in His kingdom. And I just don't want to see this one part succeed. I want to see God's work as a whole succeed in our community. I want to see the work of God's kingdom lifted up as a whole. Now, I believe we, as our church in our place, we have our part to play. But we're not satisfied with just seeing our part succeed. We want to see the kingdom of God as a whole lifted up. And we should be happy when other works of God's kingdom in this community succeed. And we should be troubled when, at least by outward appearance, other works of God in this community don't seem to be doing well. Because our heart, our concern isn't just for our thing. It's for God's work as a kingdom as a whole. That's the mentality we should have if we're real kingdom citizens. Well, let me put it to you this way. I think that this kind of patriotism comes very naturally if you love your king and you love your country. You don't have to work it up within yourself. You know, nobody has to work it up in me to be an American patriot. I love America. I love our nation. I see its faults, but I see its glorious, glorious strengths. And I think God has done a wonderful thing in America, and there is no other nation in which I would rather live than the United States of America. Nobody has to work that up within me. You know, in the same way, nobody should have to work up a love for the kingdom of God within us. We should be so in love with our king and so committed to the kingdom values that he has that it's just there. It doesn't need to be cheerleaded into us. But when you love the king, it's there. Now, there's a difference, though, a tremendous difference between the kingdom of God and every other kingdom that we know here. It's that in the governments of this world, the king or the president or the leader, he's always very remote. That's how it is. I mean, I bet there's very few of us, maybe a couple of us have here, but there's very few of us gathered here this morning who have ever laid their eyes on George Bush, our president. You've never even seen him with your own eyes. You've seen him on television and all the rest. He's remote. We read about him all the time. We might even fancy that we know him, but we don't. He's very remote from us. It's the same way in a kingdom. The king is remote from everybody. But friends, I'm here to tell you that the king of the kingdom of God is not remote. And he says, I want to have relationship with every one of you. Now, no man can do that. That's impossible for President Bush to do that. But if he did extend that kind of personal invitation to you, you'd be pretty excited about that, wouldn't you? You'd feel very honored, very privileged. Well, folks, don't miss the point. The king of this kingdom wants to have a real personal relationship with you. And the strength and the vitality of that relationship is determined by you, not by him. Because he wants it to be strong. He wants it to be vital. If it's not strong, if it's not vital, it's not his fault. It's not like you have to persuade Jesus to draw close to you. He has to persuade you to draw close to him. I want you to think about it in these terms, friends, because I think it's very important. You know, I ask people in their lives, just people that I meet, people that I know, you people. Some of you have received this question from me. I'll ask you, how's your relationship with Jesus? How is it? How's your time with Jesus, your one-on-one relationship with him? And you know the answer that I hear all too often? First of all, the person's a little uncomfortable that I ask that question. It'd be a lot better if I just ask about the Dodgers or the weather or their upcoming vacation. But they're a little uncomfortable that I ask the question, how's your personal relationship? And the next thing is maybe they'll kind of look away and hem and haw just a little bit and say something to this effect. Well, you know, it's okay, but it's been better. That's sad. Do you think this is God's plan for your life? This is how God mapped it out in heaven. If you go up and take a look at the big scroll that has God's plan for your life, this is how it reads. Well, so-and-so is going to peak in their relationship with me, about 25 years old. That'll be the peak of their closeness with me and the peak of their commitment to me, and the rest of their life, the rest of the 50 years that they live on this earth, it'll never be that close again. It'll just kind of drift gradually downward from there. Do you think that's God's plan for you? It's not, friends. Now look, I'm glad when people don't come out and say, well, my relationship with the Lord stinks. Although that might be a more honest reply sometimes. But you know, people are generally honest enough to say, yeah, it's okay, but it could be better. Well, listen, friends, I've got news for you. If it could be better, you're the one who's going to make it better. Don't look to me to make it better. I can point you in the right direction. I can encourage you just like I'm encouraging you right now. But at the end of the day, it's you. Because this is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's you. I really want you to be challenged with that this morning. We're part of a kingdom where the king wants a real, genuine relationship with every one of us. And if there's ever been a time when your relationship with the Lord has been better than it is now, that should convict you, not condemn you. I don't want you to be condemned. Because can I tell you, I've been there too. I've been part of that, well, it's been better club. Oh, I know what that's like. So I'm not saying this to condemn anybody, but I do want it to challenge you and to convict you and to say, I need to get serious about this. I need to get serious about relating to my king. Well, don't worry. I'm not going to spend as much time on the second and third point as I spent on this first one. We have three things in this verse. What is it? The verse is simply, we are receiving a kingdom. Oh, man. Oh, whew, boy. Man, did I put everybody to sleep or what? We are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. That's a little tepid, but I'll take it for now. The second thing about this that this tells us is that this kingdom cannot be shaken. Friends, I'm here to tell you that every other kingdom is going to be shaken. Every other kingdom. Now, you see it on a grand scale in world events. You know, I remember being younger, as a young adult, taking a look at the world scene, and it looked like communism could not be shaken. It looked like, to the end of history, you're going to have this struggle between communism and capitalism. You know, and communism, it was going to be there. Maybe it could be stronger, maybe it could be weaker, but it wasn't going down. You would thought communism could not be shaken. Friends, can I tell you, communism is shaken. It's gone. Capitalism can be shaken. Anybody following the stock market? Capitalism can be shaken? You better believe it can. I'll tell you something else. Islam will be shaken. Absolutely. Listen, any system built on fear and guilt and coercion is going to perish. It's going to be shaken. It will not last. That's why communism couldn't last. Whenever you have a system where people can't wait to get out of it, it's not going to stand. Islam will not stand. It will be shaken. But there is a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and that's the kingdom of God. Now, on a smaller level, there's little kingdoms that we set up in our life. If you want to give it a general heading, how about this one? The kingdom of self. That kingdom of self, where you sit on the throne in your life, it's going to be shaken. Absolutely it will. It cannot stand. It will not stand. Because you're not big enough to be your own king. You know, when God created Adam and put him on the earth, he gave him dominion over all the animals. Everything on the earth he gave him dominion over, except himself. Because God was supposed to have dominion over Adam. You're not big enough to be your own king. You can't fit the job. And so whatever way that kingdom of self manifests itself in your life, it's going to be shaken. Maybe your kingdom of self is really the kingdom of career. That's what it's all about. That's the king in your life, is your career. You measure everything else by that. That kingdom of career, it's going to be shaken. Maybe it's the kingdom of pleasure or romantic love. That's going to be shaken. The kingdom of achievement or whatever else in your life, I guarantee you, those kingdoms will be shaken, but the kingdom of God will not be shaken. Isn't that a great place to be in? What can you do to people who are absolutely committed to a king who lives in heaven and is enthroned in heaven, and you can't hurt them? Take everything away from them? My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. Kill them? To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. What can you do to those people? You can't do anything to them because they are part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So that's the second thing to realize about this. Now, the third thing, and again, come on, just humor me on this one. Give it to me good. We are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. All right, what's my third point? First one was the kingdom. Second one was shaken. What's the third point? Receiving. That's right. We're receiving a kingdom. Now, there's two things about that. First of all, notice the verb tense. I don't know. I know in a few different Bibles they use a different verb tense, but the New King James, I think, wisely translates it. We are receiving. In other words, we're in the process of it. Nobody has it in totality, but if you are a Christian, you have at least some of it. You have received it, but you are receiving it. It's not all said and done, but it of a necessity has to be begun. You are receiving a kingdom. And let me ask you, how much of it are you receiving? As much as you want? We are receiving, but the other thing is to notice not just the verb tense, but the word itself. is that this is something that you must receive. Now, sometimes we talk about building the kingdom. And in some respect, it's an okay way to talk. Because in a sense, when we're out there serving the Lord, working for Him, there's a sense in which we're building the kingdom. But there's another sense in which this is nothing for you to build. It's just for you to receive. It's Jesus' kingdom. It belongs to Him. We just receive it from Him. You can't earn your place in this kingdom. You receive your place. You can't build your place. Let me put it to you this way. I am an American citizen because I was born an American citizen. Probably most of you too. Now, I am a citizen of the kingdom of God because I was born a citizen of the kingdom of God. Not at my first birth. Nobody comes out of the womb born a citizen of the kingdom. No, we're born citizens of the kingdom when we are born again, when we're converted by the Spirit of God, when we receive that life-transforming power within our life, receiving it by faith in Christ. You have to be born into this kingdom. You have to receive it. I didn't earn my American citizenship. I received it by being born. That's how you receive your heavenly citizenship as well. But friends, this is what I really need to point down to you here, is that you can only receive the kingdom on the King's terms. You can't make up your own terms in receiving this kingdom. It won't work. And the way a lot of people receive it, well, let me put it to you this way. When you see a kid's book, or what's in my mind is in one of my kids' classrooms from years ago, when they would have the alphabet up around all the room and the little pictures of a word that's associated with that letter. You know, for A, what would they have? An apple. You know, for B, a ball. When they got down to K, they would be a king, right? K for king. Well, how would you know that the guy in the picture was a king? How would you know? He's wearing a crown. Kings wear crowns. Well, you know, not everywhere. Now, I know in England, the queen there, does she really rule the country? No. She's there as a ceremonial king. King, queen. That's pretty good. That's 25 minutes, and that's my first serious mess up. Look, she's a ceremonial queen, but at least they put the crown on her head for pictures and big ceremonies and stuff. Now, my wife is Swedish, and we visited Sweden many times. And did you know that Sweden has a king? Most people don't even know that. I mean, who ever hears about Sweden's king? So what? Well, they have a king. And they have a queen. The king, his name is Carl Gustav. And I've seen a lot of pictures of Carl Gustav. I've been to his palace in Stockholm. I've looked through the place where they have the national treasury and, you know, the crown jewels and all the rest of it. I have never seen a picture of Carl Gustav with a crown on his head. You know why? The Swedes won't allow it. At least that's what I'm guessing. Nobody's ever told me this. I'm guessing that they're trying to say through this, he's a king, but he's purely a ceremonial king. We won't even let him put the crown on his head. And so he can wear all the fancy clothes, he gets a nice government salary, he gets to travel everywhere, and he's featured in all the royalty magazines and all the rest of it. But he's never going to put a crown on his head because he's not a real king. If you're going to receive this kingdom, you have to receive it on Jesus' terms, on the King's terms. And these are His terms to you. He will not be merely the ceremonial king in your life. He is completely uninterested in that. And honestly, for many of us, the way we live our lives is Jesus is our ceremonial king. Oh, He's there, you know, and when we need Him, oh, you know, there's going to be a grand opening celebration, so let's call up the King of Sweden and have him come out. You know, oh, there'll be a lot of applause and photographers, And when we want to have a ceremony or something like that, well, Jesus can come and be our ceremonial king. We'll visit him every once in a while, check in with him when we need him. But he's not wearing the crown. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ wears a crown. By the way, you could say it's a crown of thorns, a crown of sacrifice, won out through hard-fought glory and sacrifice on our behalf. But friends, remember that. Maybe you've pretty much had Jesus in your life as a ceremonial king. That won't cut it. That's not receiving the kingdom. Receiving the kingdom means you embrace Jesus as your king, and he's the king over your whole life. Think of it this way. If he isn't king of all, then he isn't king at all. And you know what? That's why I'm talking to you about it here this morning. That's my great evangelistic strategy for reaching our community. It's not a crusade. It's not an evangelistic program directly. Though, who knows? God may lead us to do something like that. I'm certainly not against those things. But my number one evangelistic strategy is to have a group of people who have Jesus as their total king. They are fully surrendered to Jesus, and they are on fire for him. Give me a group of people like that, and we can turn this community upside down. Absolutely. People fully surrendered to Jesus Christ, where Jesus is king over all in their life. There's nothing we can't accomplish for the kingdom of God then. But that's where it begins. It begins with us. So let the Lord challenge your heart on that this morning. Is he king overall? If he's not, I wonder if he's king at all in your life. I'm going to pray. Worship team's going to come up. Prayer team will come up. If you need to pray with somebody, do some business with the Lord about this, then please do. The great thing about it is we're not in any kind of hurry this morning. We've got, you know, things for your kids to do. Your kids will be kept blissfully busy with all the jolly jumps and all the rest of it out back. We've got an opportunity to sit here in the beauty of this day, relax in the shade, encourage one another, pray with one another. If you want to come up front for prayer, you can do that. Listen to some great music from Transient Camp, a band that's going to be playing for us. You don't have to run away here this morning. You can let what the Lord's spoken to your heart just kind of ferment and come to fruition within you. Father, I pray that that's what would happen. Just as much as a seed, when it falls in the ground, it kind of has to ferment and then sprout. Lord, that's what I want you to do with this word I've spoken this morning. I want it to be your word for us, Lord. I pray, God, that you would speak to our hearts and give us a passion for going deeper and deeper with Jesus. Lord, I pray that you'd forgive me, that you'd forgive us for whatever measure of complacency that we've had in our Christian life. Lord, we want to drive deeper with you. And we don't want to look back and look at the best years of our Christian life as being in the past. Lord, we believe that you have them in front of us and very soon in front of us, Lord. So, Lord, I feel a little weak and helpless to make this happen in any hearts here. I pray that your Holy Spirit would do it with power and authority, and that we would respond rightly by receiving this kingdom which cannot be shaken. I pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.